For scripture reading tonight, I have three scriptures. First one is in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, not leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And we will go on unto perfection, if God permit. Second scripture reading is Matthew chapter 5, verse 50. Ye are therefore commanded to be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. My last scripture reading from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 140, 5C and D. The work of preparation and the perfection of my saints go forward slowly, and Zionic conditions are no further nor any closer than the spiritual condition of my people justifies. But my word shall not fail, neither will my promises, for the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. So much tremendous ministry has been given from this pulpit. I hope that I can add to it. Before I do, I would like to give a little history of myself. My family has been in the church for five generations. My great-great-grandfather was Alexander McCord. That would be my grandmother's grandfather. You can read about him in Church History, Volumes 3 and 4. It tells that he was ordained a 70. And he's very important to our family. A lot of our middle names are named for him. My father's middle name is McCord. My brother's middle name is McCord. Paul has two middle names. First name is Alexander. His second middle name is Haristo because he was born on Christmas Day in Bulgaria. And because he was born on Christmas Day, he was named Haristo, which is basically Christo for Christ. So I'd like to share a story that has been passed down through our family concerning Alexander McCord, as best as I can remember it. My father told us many times, and I didn't pay as much attention as I wish I had. But he was in Independence and was sent to Utah to minister to the Mormons to try to convert them. And he was sent with Elder E.C. Briggs. And on the way to Utah, they got drafted into the army. And then when they got to Utah, after they finished their work, they wanted to leave and go back to Independence. But they couldn't because Brigham Young wouldn't let them leave. So they went to the army, and the army said, okay, we will just set a cannon on the Beehive, which is where Brigham Young lived with his wives. And they said, if he will not let you go, we will set off a bomb, a cannonball, and hit the Beehive. So they were allowed to go back to Independence. It's not my intention to boast. I hope I'm not boasting when I talk about being fifth generation. It's interesting, but I've learned through the years that everybody, whether they're fifth generation or newly converted, have to have a conversion experience. And I will share mine in a little bit. I was born in Modesto, California. I was baptized at the age of 8. And my conversion experience occurred at where we had our reunion grounds. Modesto, California is about in the middle of the state. And we had a wonderful campgrounds that we used for reunions and youth camps. It was called Happy Valley. It was in Santa Cruz? Yeah. Santa Cruz, which is on the shore, but the Happy Valley was a few miles inland. But it was a beautiful place. It had a beautiful lodge, and it was kind of divided into three sections. One section was a big grassy field with a swimming pool and the lodge, and then there was a creek in the middle, and there were two bridges across the creek. There was a people bridge, and there was a car bridge at the opposite end. And once you crossed the creek, there was a forest with very large trees. And there was a really neat building to worship in. And there was a campfire ring. And then there were rows of cabins, which were really nice. I've had a lot of experiences going back, thinking back at Happy Valley. And then there was a section beyond the cabins, which was like a forest. It was a different kind of forest, kind of like the forest we have here in Missouri. But there was a special spot that was about maybe a third to a half a mile down a trail, and the special spot was called Tiona. And it was where there was just a tree stump that was kind of like a pulpit, and then there were a few logs that people could sit on. Well, every reunion, the class that I went with would go to Tiona at least once during the week. And there was this one particular year, I think I was maybe 10 or 11. For some reason, they didn't say a prayer before leaving Tiona. And I felt so strongly compelled to go back and say a prayer. And so I asked the teacher if I could go back and offer a prayer, and she said I could. So I went back, and I knelt down and offered a silent prayer. I don't know what I asked for. I just said a prayer. And the Spirit fell on me in great abundance. At that time, it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever experienced. And to me, it was my conversion experience. That first Spirit felt so good. I wanted to do everything I could to feel that Spirit again. So in high school, I met Zalfin. We met in marching band. I played the glockenspiel, which is a percussive instrument, kind of like bells. It looks kind of like a xylophone, only it's metal bells. And she played the flute. She was Lutheran, and her family was Lutheran. And I asked her to marry me after she was baptized. I wanted to make sure she was baptized before I asked her to marry me. My father, who is an elder, is the one that married us. And I remember some advice that he gave. One time in counseling, he said, "Put your family first." And then another time he said, "Put the church first." And I said, "Well, which is it? What do I put first, the church or my family?" And he thought for a moment, and he said, "Put your family first. But first in your family, put the church." In 1979, I was called to the office of deacon. And when the pastor, the presiding elder, asked to speak to me in his office, I knew, I felt the Lord telling me that I was going to be called to the priesthood, but I did not know which office. In the summer of 1983, my family and I moved to Independence. And we had a lot of problems. One of the cars kept overheating. And I was trying to have my main car towed. And that didn't work. It kept creating problems, so we had to eventually leave it back in Modesto. And it was an extremely hot summer, which affected us not only in California, but even after we were here in Missouri. After we moved here, Zaphna and I started attending Enoch Hill congregation. And when we moved here, I sort of feel like my life started when we moved here, because all of a sudden there were people, there were church people that believed as we did. And there were so many of them. And I started hearing things like, oh, you shouldn't eat chocolate. Oh, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. And these are things that I had never heard before. And there was an elder that I respected at Enoch Hill. And I asked him if he ate chocolate. And he said, no, not even a chocolate chip cookie. So I decided I would give up chocolate. That was kind of a big mistake, because chocolate is my favorite food. But I decided to give it up, and along came Easter, and I was having an awful time. And I'll try to make this story short. I wanted to share some of my greatest experiences that I've had. So I had heard somebody say, well, there was something they weren't supposed to eat, and they thought, well, they'll say a prayer, and then they will ask the Lord that if they're not supposed to eat that, then let it make them sick. So I tried that. I got some chocolate. Before I ate it, I asked the Lord, if it is your will that I not eat chocolate, please let it make me sick. It didn't make me sick. So I tried it again, another day, another piece of chocolate. Same prayer. It didn't make me sick. But in the meantime, I was praying. I was praying and asking him, is chocolate mentioned in the word of wisdom? And I asked him, is it okay to eat chocolate? And one day he planted about 3 paragraphs in my mind. And this is what he told me. He said, the reason I do not want my people to smoke cigarettes, drink alcohol, and drink tea and coffee is because it takes away their agency. Once they begin to partake of these products, they become addicted and thus have lost their agency. They no longer choose to partake, but are forced to. And the reason chocolate is not mentioned in the word of wisdom is because it does not cause one to lose their agency. So I sort of feel I made a mistake in giving up chocolate without really, well, I did some research on it, but still, I don't think I should have just given it up because of someone I respected didn't eat chocolate. I didn't tell you that when I turned 8, I started piano lessons, and took piano lessons until I turned 18. While we were attending Enoch Hill, there was a group called Brother John, and they asked me if I would play piano to their guitars and singing. And I agreed to. And while I was part of Brother John, they did a drama called Behold the Kingdom. And that was quite an experience. And because of that, I wanted to do dramas. So I started, well, with the help of somebody else, we started a drama department at Enoch Hill. And I wanted to write songs and make some of the drama's musicals. So I had learned early years of high school. Well, actually, ever since I was quite young, about 8, 9, or 10, I learned that I had the gift to compose music. So we put on a couple dramas, and we put on a drama called Journey to the Promised Land, in which somebody else wrote the drama based on the story of Lehi and Nephi and their journey to America. And the Lord gave me the songs. And it was so popular that it was even asked to be, they asked us if we would put it on a Book of Mormon Day at the auditorium, which we did. And I had some tremendous experiences when the Lord gave me the songs. One of the most famous songs was called I Will Go, which is taken from the scripture in the Book of Mormon. And I'll never forget, at the time I was a music major at UMKC, and I was waiting for Zalfin to pick me up, and it was like 5:30 at night, and I was in one of the practice rooms, and I decided to work on I Will Go. And I was tired, and I was hungry, and I started to work on that, and soon the Spirit was with me. And then when it was time to leave, I was no longer hungry, and I was no longer tired. And probably the most inspired song he gave me was A Visionary Man. That was sort of the theme of the drama. And that one, he practically handed to me on a silver platter. I just sat down and he just gave it to me, and I wrote it down as quickly as I could. For some of the songs, he would give me a phrase, and then I would have to work with that phrase and complete the rest of the song. So I'd like to share an experience that I had. When we started the rehearsals, people started wanting me to change the songs. The first change, they said, was, well, when Lehi's children didn't want to go to the Promised Land, it was originally written that they would talk to their father. And the song went, "Oh, Father, I do not want to go to a land so far away." And somebody thought, well, that's probably not right. Probably the children would talk to the mother. I think I'm getting this right. But so they asked me to change the words of the songs to, "Oh, Mother, I do not want to go to a land so far away." So I agreed to that change. And then just a little while later, they wanted me to change something else. And I thought, is this going to become a habit? Are they going to continually ask me to change what the Lord has given me? So I put my foot down. I said, no, there'll be no more changes. And that was when the trouble started. The people began to get quite hostile. Well, not really hostile, but very mean, demanding me that I change it. They even went to the pastor. He had a little meeting with me and a couple other people trying to force me to change the music. There was, I really cannot share any of the music with you tonight, but there was a wedding, you know. There was a wedding in the, it's not really mentioned in the scriptures. Well, you know, it's mentioned that they get married, the sons of Lehi get married. So when I got the idea for a song, a wedding song, the Lord told me to make the last verse all about Jesus coming to the earth to marry the church. So when I wrote the song, I wrote the last verse about that. And that was what they wanted me to eliminate. They said, the drama is too long now. Can you please shorten the songs? I want you to remove the last verse on the wedding song. And I refused it. I said, I cannot do that. The Lord gave it to me. He wants it that way. So it continued. They were constantly harassing me. And it got so bad that I began to question, am I doing the right thing? So I went to the Lord and I said, am I doing the right thing, not letting them change the music? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, you should lift up your head and rejoice, for Satan is trying this hard to change what music I gave you, then surely it will do a great work. And he told me, what would you tell me on the day of judgment when I asked you, why did you let the people change the music that I gave you? What would you say? So I knew that I had made the right choice. Round about 84, when Women in the Priesthood came about, we left Enoch Hill and started attending South Crystal Restoration Branch. We attended there for a year or two. Then we started attending Farview Restoration Branch. We attended there for 21 years. And I was called to the office of teacher in 1998. And I had, there were three times that I actually, well, I didn't see him with my physical eyes, but in a vision, I saw Jesus on three separate occasions. There was one time at Enoch Hill during a Wednesday night prayer service. Somebody mentioned something, I don't remember what it was, but they mentioned something about that Jesus could be there with us at the service. And I saw in my mind, I saw him there, and he was touching the people as he was walking down the aisle. And while we were at Farview, there was a friend that we had that was ordained to the office of elder. And he was a good friend, and I was up front during the service in which he was ordained. And while they put their hands on his head and prayed, I bowed my head and closed my eyes. And it was like I could see Jesus standing there between the two elders. And I opened my eyes and he wasn't there. And then I closed my eyes and I saw him again. And so I began to study him in my mind as I observed him. He was standing there. He was in bare feet, touching the floor. He was wearing a very light brown, what do you call that? You know, like what they would wear back in his day. And he had like a vest sort of thing around him that was a darker brown. And I was able to observe him throughout the entire prayer. There have been times in which I have been administered to, and sometimes the elder, when he comes to the house, cannot find a second elder, so he will come by himself. And I've had several experiences in which I can sense another elder there administering to me. And one time I asked who it was, and I was told that it was Jesus, that he was there standing next to me with his hands on my head. So then, this year, we transferred our membership here to Buckner. And I'm not going to say anything about the problems we had or what caused us to come here, but we have not been fed spiritually for the past 3 or 4 years. And we started coming here and all of a sudden we started being fed. I felt as though I had been dead and now I am alive again. One of the deciding factors in why we chose this congregation was because of this hymnal. I've worked with a lot of hymnals in my life. And this one, I believe, is the very best hymnal that's ever been put together. This is the only hymnal of the newer hymnals that has descants. If you will, turn to hymn number 147. Silent Night. It has the third line on the top, the words are ah. That's called the descant. It even says descant. And that really adds a lot to the hymn if you ever have an instrument playing that or somebody singing it. Also, you turn over to 145. The First Noel also has a descant. And another really good descant is on 195, Fairest Lord Jesus. And this is the only hymnal that has those descants. The blue hymnal has no descants. The new purple hymnal has no descants. And if you're familiar with the hymnals of the Community of Christ Church, their maroon hymnal has no descants. And I've even played through their new hymnal. I think it's called Community of Christ Sings or something. And that has no descants. I think the descants are really neat. And I'm glad that we used the gray hymnal. Well, we were attending Farview when we first started attending there. They had only the gray hymnal. And then somebody introduced the blue hymnal, and so for several years we used both. And I found there to be a lot of inferior hymns in the blue hymnal. And the problem, one of the main problems we had, was on Wednesday nights with no instruments, some of the hymns in the blue hymnal are very difficult to sing a cappella. So that is my introduction. So now I would like to speak a little bit about obtaining perfection. Now, it's a strange subject to pick because I certainly am not perfect. But we are all striving for perfection. And one major thing that helps us obtain perfection is our communication with God, which of course we call prayer. The scriptures say that we should pray to God in the name of Jesus. That we are not commanded to pray to Jesus. And he himself says in 3 Nephi chapter 8 verse 51. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive, behold, it shall be given to you. It's interesting. Naturally, I read through the bylaws here at Buckner, and it's actually in the bylaws that God and Jesus are not the same being. So it's interesting, in some of the prayers on Wednesday nights, one time I think I heard somebody say in a testimony that God was coming again to the earth. And I thought to myself, God has never really been here. It's Jesus who has been here. Unless they are perhaps thinking that God and Jesus are the same. I'm not sure, but sometimes I hear in people's prayers, we are looking forward to your return. And that kind of sounds like they're praying to Jesus. It's very important that we pray to God in the name of Jesus. Occasionally there are times when we may need to say a special prayer for something of great concern. And I think one of the best example prayers is the prayer of the brother Jared when he asked the Lord to touch the stones. I would like to read this. It's found in the book of Ether, chapter 1, verses 62 through 67. Now behold, O Lord, and do not be angry with thy servant because of his weakness before thee. For we know that thou art holy and dwellest in the heavens, and that we are unworthy before thee. Because of the fall, our natures have become evil continually. Nevertheless, O Lord, thou hast given us the commandment that we must call upon thee, that from thee we may receive according to our desires. Behold, O Lord, thou hast smitten us because of our iniquity, and hast driven us forth, and for these many years we have been in the wilderness. Nevertheless, thou hast been merciful unto us. O Lord, look upon me in pity, and turn away thine anger from this thy people, and suffer not that they shall go forth across this raging deep in darkness. But behold these things which I have molten out of the rock. And I know, O Lord, that thou hast all power and can do whatsoever thou wilt for the benefit of man. Therefore, touch these stones, O Lord, with thy finger, and prepare them that they may shine forth in darkness, and they shall shine forth unto us in this vessels which we have prepared, that we may have light while we can cross the sea. Behold, O Lord, thou canst do this. We know that thou art able to show forth great power, which looks small unto the understanding of men. Now there are some things in here that are very important. It's very interesting that he says, and do not be angry with thy servant because of his weakness before thee. Sometimes that's important to say in our prayers, to remind, well, we don't really need to remind the Lord, but it helps remind us as well. And another thing of interest is, he says, O Lord, look upon me in pity, which is an interesting concept that we should include in some of our prayers. One thing that I picked up from the scriptures, but I couldn't really find it in the scriptures, one thing that I often ask for is that he will have mercy upon me according to his multitude of tender mercies. And I know that I have heard that phrase, especially in the Book of Mormon. And I found it here in 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 47. And after I had traveled for the space of many hours in darkness, I began to pray unto the Lord that he would have mercy on me according to the multitude of his tender mercies. And that is something that I sometimes add to my prayers, that he will have mercy upon me. Another important thing is to repent. If you have a special need and you're offering a special prayer, it's very important to repent. And when you repent, you need to list your sins and go over them individually and tell the Lord you're sorry and you'll try not to do them again. Another thing that I picked up from the scriptures is, instead of just asking something like, please help me, I will say, I would that thou wouldst help me. And I found that in the scriptures. I found it in 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 16. And they said unto him, Lord, we will that thou wouldst tell us the name whereby we shall call this church, for there are disputations among the people concerning this matter. It's strange. I use restoredgospel.com, where you can look up any word in the scriptures and it'll tell you where it appears. I couldn't actually find that expression, I would that thou wouldst. But I did find it somewhat there in what I just read. It's also in Doctrine and Covenants, section 108, verse 7c. Well, there's some introductory stuff, but it does say, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. I have found it to be a little less demanding instead of, please give me this, or please help me. If you can say something like, I would that thou wouldst bless me, it sounds more like, instead of asking directly, you're actually, I would like for you to bless me, instead of just saying, please bless me. And there is a scripture in 2 Nephi, chapter 14, verse 12. It says that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. It's interesting that Brother Harry mentioned this in his sermon last Sunday morning. But I discovered that scripture one day, and I try to, before I practice for a service and I sit down at the piano, I try to offer a prayer. And I have no difficulty when I come here to practice here on the organ or piano. It's quite easy to kneel, or not to kneel down, but to bow my head and offer a prayer. And I have opportunities to practice on the auditorium organ. Generally, once a week, I can go over there and play on that organ. And I always bow my head, and I ask the Lord to bless me. No, it's not so much to bless me. I thank him for the opportunity to play on the organ, and I ask him to guide me as to what to play. I tell him, I give thee this time. Please use it to help prepare me for when I play this organ in the future or when I play the organ at Buckner. There were a couple of things I wanted to mention about the auditorium organ. People have told me that they think it must be difficult to play the organ because of all the different choices in the stops, the different sounds, the buttons, or whatever you call them. They're technically called stops. But I didn't really tell you my history of music other than I took piano lessons. While we were still attending Modesto, I taught myself how to play the organ. My father played it regularly. I'm not sure what training he had. And I asked him one question. I said, do the pedals play the bass line? And he said, yes. So when I taught myself to play the organ, I used just my left foot on the pedals. And after moving back here, I learned, well, it was probably before we moved back here, but I learned that people use both feet. And ever since I started practicing on the auditorium organ, I'm trying to train myself to use both feet. And that, for me, is the most difficult part, to organize, to coordinate four fingers and two feet at the same time, although actually the feet alternate. But still, that to me is difficult. And one thing nice about this organ is it has a button on it that will play the pedals for you, which is nice because when I do the congregational singing, I always use that setting. But when I do prelude and offertory, I have to use the pedals. Now, this is kind of unrelated to my subject, but I would like to share an experience that I had one time after playing the auditorium organ. When I was taking piano lessons, I didn't really practice. I didn't like practicing by myself. So the last time that I played the piece was at the last lesson. But sometimes I would play around on the piano and try to write my own music. But even though I have an hour and a half to occupy at the auditorium organ, I still sometimes have a little difficulty filling the time. And I ask the Lord to direct me as to what to play. And I try to play through hymns that are a little difficult so that I can teach myself how better to play them. And as I'm playing, He will direct me. He will say things like, "You may play through this hymn one more time and then go on to something else." And He will direct me as I play. And I play during the lunch hour so that hopefully I don't disturb people. Because I turn on the trumpets round about 1:45. And that's rather loud. And so, but I have learned that in order to give God the necessary glory and justice, you need to have a big, expensive instrument like that. When we were attending Farview and we bought a new organ, it was quite expensive. And there was actually one person that left the congregation because he just didn't see the necessity of spending that much money on an instrument. But after playing the auditorium organ, you need something that magnificent to really do justice in bringing praise to the Lord. And there have been so many times, the last thing I play on the organ is God of Our Fathers with the trumpets. And it's a tremendous thrill to play something like that on the organ. And when I finish playing, I usually would just sit there for a few seconds and just bask in the magnificence. And there are times when I would walk out of the auditorium that I really felt that I was walking on air. It was like my feet didn't really touch the ground. It was like I was just walking on air, like I was walking on a giant pillow. And that has happened several times. It's really a tremendous experience. I see that my time is running out. I guess I'd better get to my closing. So I have my next sermon prepared. I've talked a little bit about somewhat how to obtain perfection. In closing, I'd like to share a short vision that I had. I used to be on a committee, and they were not very nice to me. I tried to share what the Lord had taught me, and they criticized me and bullied me, and it was a very unpleasant experience. And one night, after one of the meetings, I was extremely discouraged and rather disgusted with people. And I asked the Lord to send me the Comforter, that He might do something that might comfort me. And He showed me a short vision, lasted about 2 or 3 seconds. And I will share that with you. I saw myself in Zion directing a small choir. And I remember so vividly what I saw. And even though it lasted only 3 or 4 seconds, I remember all the information that I was given during that time. For example, I noticed that the entire room was painted mustard yellow. There were no doors. There were just doorways that were like the glass window or these windows. You know, it was just a doorway with the curved part on top. There were no doors. There was no furniture except I could see a room off to the side in which there was a well-made bed. There were no light switches, no electrical outlets, and there was no ceiling. When I looked up or imagined looking up, I saw the blue sky with some white clouds, and I knew that there was a force field or some sort of protective covering the entire city. And I knew that nothing could penetrate that shield. There was no bullet, no bomb, no atomic bombs, nothing whatsoever could penetrate that shield. Even if somebody had jumped out of an airplane with a parachute, he would have landed on something and slid off. He would not have landed inside the city. So I have talked at least a little bit about striving for perfection. Therefore, I hope that we can each obtain it. Thank you.